in God's presence, sweet. You know, we're getting to a place, I think, where the Lord is training us how to receive from Him instead of from man. And, you know, I know I was in Canada preaching a while back, and I had a prayer line, and I prayed for a lady, and she came back that night, and she said she had severe back problems her whole life, and she came up for prayer, and nothing happened, which isn't uncommon in my ministry, you know. No. Jesus, that's a joke, that's not a faith statement, no. No, we had a lot of miracles, but she did not receive her miracle right there in that service. And she said she went home and she had a nap, and she said, I never nap. And she said she napped for 3 hours straight. And when she woke up, she put her toes on the floor, and when she stood up, her back cracked all the way from the bottom all the way to the top, and she was completely healed. And I'm receiving more and more miracles like that because the Lord instructed me to quit trying to focus the people at receiving their miracle in a service as far as saying, this is the day I receive my miracle. See, once you ask for something from God, that's the moment you receive it. The moment you ask, that's the moment you receive. Then the part is believing until it manifests. And I think that sometimes we have trained ourselves in the last few decades to look only at what happens in the church when the preacher prays for me. And if I don't get it when he prays for me, then I didn't get it. And either I don't have enough faith, or the preacher doesn't have enough faith, or God didn't want me healed, or all those thoughts go through our minds. And you know, we have many people who leave services who feel like they're just not good enough for whatever reason it is. But I believe that we're going into a place where we are learning how to receive from our Father our miracles. That the preacher is only there to add his faith to ours. And to lay a decree or help us to put a flag in the ground that says, it doesn't matter what I feel right now, this is the moment I have got my victory. And I refuse to accept anything less than victory. Because God's not limited to a prayer line. He's not limited to laying on of hands. He's not limited to a church building or a church service. He'll walk with you every moment of your life, wherever your footsteps. When you understand He's your Father, then you also begin to understand that He is always out to bless you. He's always out to heal you. He's always out to touch you. Thank you, Father. I took Harrison to the park a while back, and we were running around this park. They had a big swing set and play area, and there was this big rock wall up there that was for kids about twice his age. You know, they'd run up there and scamper up this wall with little pegs they got to put their hands on, and it's fairly complicated. But he started up there, and he got about two places up, and you know, he was up to my. He's only like 3 inches off the ground, you know, and he froze. He's, you know, he's like 3 and a half, I think. He's like, Daddy, help me, help me. He's only like a couple inches off the ground. And I said, it's okay, I'm right here. No, Daddy, help me. I said, do you want me to help you down? No, he didn't want me to help him down. He wanted me to help him up. He was going to conquer that wall. He said, Daddy, help me. And I said, okay. I'm right here. Go ahead and climb. He said, no. Pick me up and push me over. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I said, no, son. I said, I'm here. I put my hand on his little rear end. And I said, see, I'm right here. I said, if you fall, I'll catch you. see? And he said, no, pick me up and push me over, Daddy. I said, no, this is your wall, not mine. I said, I will help you, and I'll catch you if you fall. Don't be afraid. You will not hurt yourself. I promise. Daddy's right here. You will not hurt yourself. And we argued for probably 10 minutes. And you should see his little tiny, Harrison's got a little tiny rear end, and he's stuck on the wall, and there's a lineup of kids behind us wanting to get on the wall. I said, I'm not going to do it for you. I said, but I'll help you. And I'll make sure you don't fall. Well, it took all his courage, but step by step, I had my hand on his back and held him and made sure he didn't fall, but I didn't hold him. I just protected him, see. And he got up, he finally made it all by himself, up over that wall. And, you know, there's something about, there's a difference between, how do I say this? There's a difference between receiving God's love and receiving his pride. There's something that happens to a boy especially, but a girl. There's something that happens to us when we look at our father and he smiles at us because he's proud of us. That is so much more fulfilling than just receiving his love. See, a father is different than a mother, if you haven't noticed. Now, we call God Father, but he encompasses all the emotions, you know, of love and everything. But there's something about a mama that you always get a pat on the back. My mama, she loves me. That's all I've always known. My mama's been married 5 times. We got lots of family history. You know, I always love when people complain about their family. It's like, okay, well, I'll see that, and I'll up you this one. You know, you know, there's some people that use that as an excuse not to grow, and I know many of us can start throwing down cards and say, well, I had this, and I still made it. I'm still making it, you know. Anyways, no matter how dysfunctional it was, I've always known the anchor of my life has been my mama loving me. That's been the anchor of my life. My dad died when I was 4. And so I know that I latched on to my mama. But my mama loves me. You know, and I know that I could fail miserably at anything in my life, and my mama's still going to love me. My mom will find something. I could be wanted in 25 states and be in prison, and my mama will be the only one to come visit me. And she'll come visit me with a mama's love, and she'll find something to be proud of. She'll be bragging, he was wanted in 25 states. Number 3 on the most wanted list. It's my boy. I have always known my whole life, always, that my mom will always love me. See? And that's a part of love that you get from God. That is the place where God has taken all of us first. Say first. Because religion, in all forms, has robbed us from receiving that great love from God. It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that says, boy, I don't care how many times you fail. If you don't quit, you'll find I'll never quit either. I'm with you. I'm always with you. It's a love that you can go back to. It's an anchor of your heart that says, I'm safe with my Father because he loves me. See, that's a part of God's love that we are walking into as a group, to learn how to receive and walk in. That I can fail my mama 1,000 times and I mean, my Lord, she'll come. I know my mama. She'll sacrifice everything she has to if I just made a phone call. You just better be happy she's not in this church. She'd be my biggest promoter, you know. If you walked out and said, well, that wasn't that good, she'd beat you up. You'd be afraid. That's my mama. She loves me. But see, a love of the Father, the pride, I think that's probably, I don't know if that's the right word, but when you make your Father proud and you see that look in His eye, like you have done something, pride comes from doing what He says. That's different than the love that we receive because we're His child. There's a reward, a pride that comes when you do what He says. And that's why He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, there's a hippie love, I call it, that says, oh, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. I know, He loves you, but He loves the sinner too. You don't earn more love because you're further along than someone else. He doesn't love us more than He loves the other churches in town. He loves us because we're His children. Nothing you do will get more of it, and nothing you do will make it leave. That is the love from God. That is the anchor, should be the anchor of your heart. That if I never lift one pinky, if I never pray one syllable, if I never go to church, if I never read the Word, if I don't win one soul, if I don't feed one poor person, if I don't do one thing in my life, one thing I know, my Father will still love me the same as if I was perfect. That is the love of the Father. Religion likes to take that love and use it as a carrot to say, if you want more love, you should be doing more. You need to be doing more. You're not praying enough. You're not giving enough. You're not fasting enough. You're not overcoming enough. You want to get His love? You need to. But when you understand that I don't have to do any of that, then your motive changes. And I remember when my motive began to change after I started to pray, I thought I was starting to get lazy. I said, man, what's wrong with me? I used to be so motivated to go out and do things, so driven to, I gotta go out and I gotta do this. And because religion had taught me how to. When we say religion, we think, you know, big cathedral church. No, religion comes in all forms. See, religion had taught me the more I did, the more He loved me. And as I began to pray in the Holy Ghost, He began to heal me of that. I started to get lazy. No longer could you... I began stubborn, like a donkey stubborn. You know? Like, you need to go out and you need to do this. And no, I don't. You know, donkey stubborn means you're quiet, but you don't move anyway. I'm not going to explain to you anything. I'm just not going to do it. I'm even nod at you. Go, oh, that's good. No, I'm not moving. Because layer after layer of that false relationship with God. See, that means if I have to get His love by doing more, when I need a miracle, I begin to look to doing more. You know, I call it a treadmill, a faith treadmill. You know, when you're believing God for a miracle, and the first thing the devil does is jumps on your shoulder and says, well, I can tell you why God hasn't healed you. Why is that? Well, because you haven't done enough. Oh, so you get on this faith treadmill and you start walking faster. Okay, I'm giving more. I'm planting seeds more. I'm doing all these things more and more and more. And then 6 months later, nothing happened. Why am I not healed? I can tell you why, says the little devil on your shoulder. What? What's the reason? You're not doing enough. Okay, I need to give more. I need to do more. And you end up running your whole life trying to get God to give you something, trying to purchase something that God has already given you that can only be received by faith, not by works. The love that He has for us is the anchor, should be the anchor of our life. That we have a confidence that the moment we're born again, if we continue to do our best, if we continue, well, let me rephrase that. The moment I'm born again, if I don't let go of that salvation, I'll get to heaven. He loves me. And even in the midst of my struggles, while I'm falling and failing, because, you know, as Gary says, I'm not looking anywhere. I'm sure there's a few of you in here who have fallen this week to something, to a temptation. Maybe you failed yourself with, I'm going to fast today, or I'm going to fail, I'm going to pray extra today, not looking anywhere. I'm sure some of you have fallen to a lust in this room, or a habit that you've been struggling with. Do you know how incredible it is to have that confidence? He doesn't love me any less because I struggle. And as those layers begin to fall off of me, layer upon layer begin to fall off of me, my motives begin to change. Now I want to do what he tells me to do. Now I want to do healthy things because it's the right thing to do. Not to get his love, but because I have his love. That's where peace really comes from. Knowing that it's okay for you to fail on this road. I want to do a tape series one day. It's going to call it On the Way to the High Call. Because too many people are waiting to get to the high call before they think they're useful. One day. But you know, on the way to the high call, he's right there with you. And he'll still include you with everything in his plan. You don't have to wait until you get to the high call before he can use you. He's right now with you, walking with you hand in hand. And you'll see you have testimonies and miracles along the way while you're struggling with that old flesh of yours. Because remember, that flesh, that emotional damaged part of you, is not who you are, it's who you struggle with. See, the real you is righteous. The real you hungers for holiness. I remember when I was a kid and my stepdad, well, my dad, I call him my dad. My dad, he had asked me to mow the yard. And I was a lazy teenager, you know. I kept putting it off. Well, the problem with a yard is there's evidence that you haven't mowed it. And so I remember I come home from school and start playing a game, video game, or doing something. And I'd be downstairs in my room and I'd hear my dad come home. And I could hear him walking upstairs because we upstairs, you know, you can hear people walk. And I remembered, oh, I was supposed to mow the yard. And it made me and my dad, I don't know what the right word is, uncomfortable. That's the right word. See, part of a father, the part of the father, which is interested in giving you a sense of pride that he's proud of you, a reward, comes only when you do what he tells you to do. Not to do what you want to do for him. See, that's another branch of religion. I'm going to live my life how I want to. I'm in charge, but I'll give you this. We negotiate, you know. That's the part of God where he asks for everything from you. That you submit your entire life, your will, to his will. You know why I'm here at the prayer center? Not because I was hungry and I came here. I know some of you are there, that's okay. But remember, hunger will only take you so far. just like passion and being a mess. You know, when you're a mess in life, you hang on to things. You know, like God's all I got. That was me. You know, being dysfunctional brought me to God. But that can only take you so far. You have to let the Holy Ghost take you the rest of the way. Otherwise, passion will lead you off into a road of religion, just like hunger will, just like zeal will, just like dysfunction will. All the paths that bring you to the Holy Ghost will take you other places if you don't hold on to the Holy Ghost. But God's not impressed with our prayer. Let me say this the right way. Prayer, worship. When I say worship, I'm talking about the tool of worship, not our worshiping Him. Confession, fasting, all the keys or tools that we use to change yourself. See, those are tools to help me to grow, to help me to change, to help me to receive from God what He has already given to me. But they're not what His relationship is not with the tools. It's with me. See, the tools are on my left side. They're what I do to help me. Pastor Dave says, God doesn't fellowship with your prayer. He fellowships with the change that prayer produces. Just for example, if I wasn't so dysfunctional, I would never pray in tongues. You're saying, if I didn't have to pray in tongues, if I was already complete in God the moment I was born again, I wouldn't pray in tongues. Do you ever watch yourself pray in tongues? Hour after hour. Don't. First time I dove in, I did a Saturday, and I did 10 hours. And I remember at the end of 10 hours of praying in tongues, this is just after, this is only on Pastor Dave's word, that if you pray in tongues, it'll change you. I prayed an hour, 10 hours on Saturday, and I said, well, this is better work. I just spent 10 hours going shandara ba shandara. This had better do something. When we get heaven, we won't pray in tongues. Because we don't need to. If I didn't have to, I wouldn't. So God's fellowship is not with my time praying. It's with the change that it produces. Because His fellowship is always with me. The same thing on my left hand is my tools. On my right hand is my job. I'm a preacher. But some of us have jobs of callings of all different types of serving. Whether you win souls or whether you feed the poor, or whether, my view, whether you sweep the carpet or whether you preach, we're all the same. It's a job. It's what we do. It is the output of what we do. He doesn't fellowship with the output. It's what we do. My image, myself, is not better because of what I do. It's just what I do. He fellowships with me. And with me, He wants me to submit my life, my steps, to Him, to His will. There is a pride that you get to see in your Father's eyes. You feel it when you do what He asks you to do. No one can tell you what that is. Only He can. I didn't move here to the prayer center because of hunger. I wanted to move here probably 12 years before I did because of hunger. I moved here because God sent me here. That's why when people ask me, say, well, what do you think? What church should I go to? I said, well, it's not your decision. Why are you asking me that? You need to ask the guy who's in charge of you. I don't like this or I don't like that. You know, they say, don't go to the perfect church. Whatever you do, please, don't you move to the perfect church. Because the moment you get there, you'll ruin it. If God sent you here, he knew exactly what it would be like for you when you got here. There should be nothing that pushes you out of his will. No hurt, no frustration, no ambition, no opportunity. When we talk about rewards in heaven, it's still kind of confusing to me. Well, because you hear, depending on what you like, what the reward is. For some people, it's diamond doorknobs and big mansions. I don't know why God would build a mansion in heaven for us if that's not our home. It says our home is a new earth with New Jerusalem in the new earth. Heaven's just a holding place. We're never supposed to go to heaven. Do you understand that? We're never supposed to die. To me personally, I think the reward is going to be more than just something you get to badge, you get to carry around. You know, I got four stars for eternity. You got 2 stars. Come here, boy. You got to serve me for eternity. Now I'm a 3-star. I have a feeling, since even we're supposed to take the crown that he gives us, that we give it back to him. I have a feeling that the reward has more to do with his being proud of us than any substance we can carry. See? But the pride of your Father, that is as fulfilling as the love of your Father. When Pastor Dave's been talking about love, he's not just talking about receiving his love. He's talking about becoming that love. That it's who we are, it's not what we do, it's who we are. We have been birthed into a family of God. You and I have the potential to become holy. Not just act holy, but to become holy. We have the potential to become love. Not just act in love, but actually become the image of God on the inside of us. Where depression comes from, it comes when you don't do the things you're supposed to be doing. See, you can ask God, God, please fix this circumstance. And he'll give you a plan to fix it. But he'll expect you to conquer it. See, dominion means I walk in the dominion that he gave me. That's why I have authority over my body when sickness hits it. Because my inner man is who I am. The body is not who I am. So I have authority. I have the right to tell my body to submit to the Word of God. I don't let my body have a right to tell me who I am. Dominion is when you conquer the things he wants you to conquer. This is a walk where we're taking authority. When we have calling the lost on Sunday night, and we say Jesus is Lord over Tulsa, and Tulsa's in revival. Every time you confess for this city for revival, God takes your authority and uses it to go rescue somebody. There's a little woman down the street right now that's broken, crying out to God. And God will use your authority to rescue her. I have a sister or two or three that, we're wheeling down. So we're down to two sisters now that don't ask God for anything. And God cannot go and rescue them because they don't ask. He doesn't have a right to go into their life and fix it because it's their life. They have to ask. But their problem is they have a brother, a little brother, who asks for them. And so because I ask God to intervene in their life, He uses my authority to go to wherever they're at and stir up trouble. My sisters have not had a happy day in years. I'm telling you, they're miserable. They go do stuff that they used to do years ago and have fun. And everyone around them at the party is having a good time. My sisters don't have a good time. Completely unfulfilled for years. I don't tell them it's my fault. But they're all coming in. They have to. They don't have a choice. I'm not worried about them. I don't panic. They have to. Because I have dominion in my family. And when I speak my authority, God uses my authority to fix them. Now, I've tried to use my authority in the natural and fix them. And I cause more trouble than good. Dominion is when you take charge of the things that God told you to take charge of. When I first moved here and the Lord told me, He said, you're not going to travel and preach. And I said, how am I going to pay my bills? Because that's all I'm good at. You know, you've been a preacher all your life, you start wondering, well, what can I do? He's kind of, you know, tricky that way, if I can say that. Or we call him Jehovah Sneaky, because he likes to get you to completely rely on him, so you can't go anywhere else. You know, you felt that, right? He brings you in close, and you're all happy, and I'm praying, I'm at the prayer center, I'm worshiping God, hallelujah, and life is great, and you don't realize that he's giving you a big hug. So you feel safe because he's hugging you really good. This is his grace, see, hugging you. You feel really good. And while he's hugging you and you're, I love you, I love you, I love life, God's so good. He's clipping off all your security, things that you've been held on to for security. Well, false things you've held on to for security. Worldly things you've held on to for security. And he's clipping away. You feel great, and then he says this to you. He says, okay, time to grow up some more. Are you ready? And you're like, I love you, I love you. Jesus is so good. You walk around the prayer center wondering, why is everyone so down? Jesus is good, come on, cheer up. And then what he does is he lets you go and he takes a step this way. This way means he's stepping closer to your high call, closer to holiness. Now when he does that, it means he's going to ask you to do more. He's asking you to conquer something in your life. Now when that happens, it's usually a shock to your system. And we all kind of rally around you when that happens to you when you're new. And we cuddle you, but we kind of laugh because we've been through it. Where all of a sudden, the floor disappears. You feel completely alone. Completely insecure. And you wonder, what just happened? I thought this prayer thing was supposed to work. And what he's saying to you is, it's time to grow some more. I want you to conquer this fear of being abandoned. See, a life of following God the right way You're not allowed security. He's your only security. We have whole seminars on how to improve your self-image. But the Bible doesn't say you should improve your self-image. It says you have a Christ image you're supposed to go to, not a self-image. See? Oh, I'm preaching good now, I can tell. See, you have one fellow who believes in you more than anyone else, and that is your Father. You have one man who knows you and believes in you and believes that you can overcome whatever you're facing. But he can't overcome it for you. You have to overcome it yourself. You don't get to pick what you overcome. Today I'm going to overcome this or this. He'll help you to overcome it. Some of the things he wants you to overcome, he expects you to stop right now and to start fighting with stopping. You know, if you have bad habits that are damaging other people, you don't need the Holy Ghost to tell you to stop it. The Word will tell you to stop it. If you're listening to the sound of my voice and you are fornicating, you don't need to pray in tongues for the Holy Ghost to tell you to stop fornicating. Oh, when the Holy Ghost speaks to me. That's what the Word's for. You don't need a special rhema word. You need the Logos. Stop it. Well, I try to stop it, but I have a hard time. Well, that's okay. You're fighting it. But there's some things that he will, layer upon layer, help you to overcome. I remember, I spent years learning how to be frugal. Say frugal. You know, when you're a traveling minister with your family, you learn how to eat sandwiches on the road and learn how to, you know, if you're gone for a month, got your wife and kids with you, and you're not in your own home, you have to find a place to live and a place to eat, you know. And when you speak on Sundays, the churches usually take care of you on Sundays. But the rest of the week, you're lost. You're on your own. So we've learned how to live within our means. Very fine. But I found that frugalness kind of began to leech over into my givingness. So if I took you out for lunch and I said, okay, let's eat, and you ordered something, you know, like an extra something, I found this little thing in me rise up. It's like, she ordered a side salad. Don't she know that the Cokes aren't free refill here? Who gave her the authority to order appetizer? I said, I'm paying. She got the 12-ounce steak, not the 6-ounce steak. Girls are supposed to eat 6-ounce steaks. And I found this thing rising up in me, this bitterness. And even though I'm the one who invited them out. And I'm going to tell you how God cured me. Because when I travel and preach, the church usually hosts you and takes you to nice places. And I've been treated both ways. One church I went to, the pastor said, okay, we're going to Steak and Shake. That's where we're eating every night for a week. And he had coupons for Steak and Shake. So we get in Steak and Shake, and I was not allowed to order a Coke. I had to have water, and he ordered lemons. And we squeezed the lemons into the water and added some sugar. That was free. Then he'd find a coupon he had for the day and say, okay, you get the double cheeseburger. We get 2-for-1 today. And I roll with how it goes. Let me just tell you. I stay where they put me and I eat what they give me. I'm there to preach. I'm there to get the message that it's in me out to the people. So I'm very thankful for even a cheeseburger. Probably rather have a cheeseburger sometimes than other places. But I remember this one pastor that we went to go eat, and he said, now, Alan, I want you. Now, when we showed up, he put us in the nicest place. Him and his wife took us out to eat. I said, we want you to order the nicest meal right here. And he'd point, say, no, that's the best steak in the house. You're going to get that. And so I said, okay. Because I always order whatever the pastor orders. That's a rule we live by. But he was forcing me. And do you know that the Lord spoke to me and said, you should be like that. If you ever get blessed enough to go out to eat with Gary and Sue Carpenter, let me tell you, they'll pay. They tell you we're paying. And they force feed you the whole time. Say, you're going to eat this, we're going to eat good. Because they're free. God used that to show me, I want you to conquer this right now. See, I didn't even know I had a problem. I just remember thinking, man, I get bitter when people extra Coke. But it forced me to start to deal with something, and I conquered it. I conquer it now. When I go out to eat, I do the same thing that Gary does. Do you know, can I tell you this? How does a young man learn to swing a baseball bat? By watching an older man. The Bible says for the older women to teach the younger women. There's things that we can learn. I don't know how to say this. Learning does not just come from hearing. It comes from doing what you've heard. And there are times that I've had to take someone else's victory and look at where I was at and say, where I am at is not good enough. This personality trait is not healthy. And I can choose to adopt a healthy trait and fight for it until it's my own. I don't know if that makes sense or not. If you leave yourself at the mercy of where you are, they say at the age of 5 that your personality is set. That's what they say. They say at the age of 7, whatever weaknesses you are, whatever struggles you are, that's who you are the rest of your life. It's impossible, the world says, to change yourself after the age of 7. It's true, that's a study. They did a study in Canada where they took a bunch of 7-year-old kids and they interviewed them and asked them, what is your dreams? What is your desires? What is your fears? What is your insecurities? And then 7 years later, they found the same group of kids and interviewed them on camera. And you actually watch the documentary. You can see the kids grow, 7, 14. Ask them the same questions. At 21, they found them again. At 28, at 35, and I think at 42 years old was when they stopped. And they found that the answers they had at 42 was the same as the answers they had when they were 7. There's no hope in the world for you to change yourself. The damage or the good things you had until the age of 7 will direct your life. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for obedience to Him. Because let me tell you, at 18 years old, I was a complete disaster. And I was going to be a man who was married many times. And I was going to be a man that failed at many things. But I found God. So when you're facing things that the Father tells you to face, He won't do it for you. You know, there's this one girl when she was a little kid. Her parents got her a goat because she was wanting to be one of those calf ropers. And so they got her a little goat to practice on. I think they even called the goat's name Prosperity, if I'm right. It's a book. I read this in a book somewhere. I can't remember, recall where it was, but the story has always stuck with me. And they would get on this. She'd get on her horse all summer long, and every day she would. They would take this goat, and they would show it the open field, and they'd open up the gate, and the goat thought, "I'm free." And the goat thought it was a gazelle and take off like heading for freedom. And right behind was this little girl with her rope. And she'd usually catch up to the goat right in the middle of the field and would throw the rope. And, you know, if you ever see that in action, the rope goes around the goat's neck and the horse stops and the goat comes to a sudden stop and kind of goes up in the air and falls down. And the little girl hops off and ties up its legs and got it. And they'd take the goat back. And the dad would take the goat and say, "All right, little goat, look at your freedom." And the goat would look to the open field and say, "Oh, I'm free. I'm free." And they'd let it go, and that goat would run as fast as it can, shooting dust in the air. And right behind is this girl on this horse with the rope. And right when it got to the middle of the field, that girl would catch up to it. And in the same place every time, just catch it, then go around its neck. Horse would stop, the goat would come to a stop and fly in the air, slam on the ground, and she would run up to it and tie its legs up. They would do that 20 times a day, all summer long. And she was in training, this little girl. Well, what happened was this goat, one time at the end of the summer, after falling who knows how many hundreds of times that is, they left the gate open. And the goat, once again, looked and saw the freedom and thought it was a gazelle and took off running and said, "I'm free, I'm free," and ran as fast as it could. And they said that goat got to the middle of the field where it had been caught hundreds and hundreds of times and lay down. Pastor Dave talks about the story of the elephant. When they're young, they take elephants and they put a big chain around this little elephant's foot and tie it to a tree. And that elephant can never get free from that chain. And then when that elephant is a monster and can tear down any tree, a full-grown elephant that's trained, all you have to do is put a rope around its ankle. And don't even tie it to anything. It'll stand there. Because it doesn't know that it's free. Making your father proud is overcoming these things. See? And the way that he'll have you overcome them. You've heard me say before that I thought if I just prayed in tongues, my tongue would slap everything out of the way. You know? And really what I was trying to do is, well, I didn't know. I just thought that was great. You know, just praying tongues. I mean, if I didn't, and there's some truth to it, that if I just pray in tongues, then praying in the Holy Ghost will get me to where I'll overcome everything. And if I quit overcoming, I'll either stop praying in tongues or I will overcome it. It'll push me. But the way that God will have you overcome things is he'll have you conquer things. See, prayer is only a tool to help you get to the place to where you put to death the things that have been ruling your life. And maybe emotionally or maybe financially or maybe sinfully you have tried to get free from things that were set in you when you were a child and you've run as fast as you could. And every time you got to a certain place, pow! That emotional stronghold would wrap you around the neck and throw you to the ground. Maybe you're a business guy and you've tried to reach out in business, or maybe you're an emotional wreck and every time you try to build a friendship with someone and you start to build all these emotions of jealousies or whatever rise up and pow. Whatever the pow is, it's not supposed to stay because it's telling you who you are. You'll never have finances. Look how many times you failed. You'll never overcome this. Look how many times you failed. You'll never be able to fast because look how many times you failed. These are lies that the devil tells you through our emotional damage of the past, through experience. But they're just that, they're lies. But they don't disappear. You have to face them. Fear is only an illusion. It's like an image. But it looks real, it feels real. See, but it's only an illusion. But you'll never know it's an illusion until you walk towards it. That's when fear leaves, when you walk towards it. And you find out the whole time it's been faked. Fear is there to stop you. Fear of never, ever overcoming the things you've fallen to in the past. If you fail, you need to get up and say, okay, brush myself off. I refuse to accept that as who I am. Father, forgive me. The blood of Christ cleanses me. And I'm ready to go again. However we get to that place, whatever tools He uses, whatever ways He helps us to see that the real you is not to be ruled by the outside you. See, your natural emotions, your natural physical body, your natural emotions, they're not who you are anymore. But they're so intertwined with the real you, with the spiritual part of you. It's like you look at a rock of gold and it looks pure. It looks perfect. But to get pure gold, what do you have to do? You have to refine it. You throw it in fire. Because the only way to get those impurities that dross out of that gold is you have to put it in fire so that it comes to the top and then it is taken off. See, that impurities is your flesh, your natural emotions entwined. And that's why it's almost impossible when you're young to understand the difference between the soul and your spirit. That's why it's almost impossible when you are growing in God or when you've been raised dysfunctionally to know the difference. You know, how many people do I know, including myself, if, oh, God told me, then I found out it wasn't God. Because it's impossible, almost impossible. Sometimes you hit it on the nail on the head, but you can't tell the difference. But as we take ourselves into the fire of God through praying and through the tools that we learn, confession, and through fasting and worship, what begins to happen is that dross begins to rise to the top, and we begin to sever it. It's not okay for us to remain dysfunctional and walk in power for revival. That is not okay. That is not the revival God is after. We've had revivals like that in the past where men under the giftings have walked in power and had people come, and we call it revival. That is not the revival that in God's eyes that He wants. He wants a revival of men and women who walk as children of God, as mature children of God, who've taken the time to get the dross out, the flesh out. And there's proof in that. See, the proof is that when I look at you, you remind me of Christ. When I talk to you, you remind me of Christ. When I hurt you, you remind me of Christ. When I fail you, you remind me of Christ. That's the proof that the love of your Father has grown in you. That's the proof that you've taken the righteousness inside of you and forced it on your flesh and made your flesh submit to holiness. Holiness is not only being free from sexual sin, being free from selfishness. Holiness is not just that, not smoking or drinking or running with those who are doing. Holiness has to do with maturity. And don't confuse maturity with religion. Oh, that's just religious. I should be free to run around and do whatever I want. No, that's not really. That's called maturity. It's called grown up. There is a pride that our Father wants to give us. He wants to look at you and say he's proud of you. That comes when you overcome. Let me read one scripture here. 1 John chapter 4. When I first came here to the prayer center and the Lord told us to not travel but just to spend time with him, and I get phone calls from people. So how's your ministry going? Oh, good. Going good. Excellent. How have you been preaching? No. You haven't been preaching? No. When's the last time you preached? Oh, 3 months ago. Well, when's your next booking? Well, the calendar's free right now. Nothing scheduled. Do you have a job? No. Pause. Wait. How many souls have you won lately? My answer was, well, I've just been working on my soul. And it's a big one. It's taken longer than I thought. See, God's more interested in your maturity than he is with your prosperity. God is more interested in you growing up than he is with your ministry. That's why we pray. The motive to pray is to grow, to mature, to give me the strength to overcome the things in my life that I need to overcome. And they don't overcome because we pray. Pray gets us to the place to overcome, and then we have to kill it. And when you kill it, you find out there's another beast behind it. And one day we will walk, as Jesus said. The devil's coming after me, but there's nothing of him in me. I want to read this here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, you can receive God's love, but there's a place where you become his love. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him and begot also loves him who is begotten of him, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's when it's you. It's not what you're trying to do. For whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In your Father's mind, salvation meant not just going to heaven, but victory over the world in your life. And I could even say this, that the world is not the outside world as much as what the world left you with when you found God. What was left in you that you had to fight with, that's the worldliness we have to overcome. See you at 10 o'clock.